this is the last week for people to bring their input into the name change, the process that we're working through. We've been praying through this for over about a year now. We've been talking about it. If you have input, I thank you for all those who have brought input. If you're not aware, we've purchased 15 acres of land on Mitchell Road. Now we're in the process of changing the name of the church. We're going to change the name while we're in our established location so that when we move in some time to our new location, it's not new name and new location all at the same time. We're trying to bring that together. And so our elders will be meeting in a few weeks where we'll be taking all the input that we've received, bringing it together, praying through it, thinking through it, talking through it, and then a decision will be made as to where what our next steps are and what our direction will be. So I encourage you, my biggest prayer for our church is unity. Our name will not be the thing that makes us or breaks us. It'll be the unity of the congregation that makes us or breaks us. Amen. And one thing that we have to remember is that this is not our church. Amen. This is his church. Yesterday I had a gentleman ask me, he said, how do you pastors do it? You work all this time and do all this stuff, and how do you do it? And, you know, there's a lot that goes into being a pastor. And I said, well, first of all, to be a pastor, you first have to be a little crazy. But after you get through that part, you get to the place where you recognize that you are a steward of what God is doing. You're not the owner of what God is doing. You never can be the owner. In fact, I can tell you right now, Pastor Andy and Miss Jenny, they gave 34 years of their life to this congregation. And when they retired and stepped away, they owned 0% of McCord Road Christian Church. And if I'm blessed to give 34 years of my life to this congregation, when I leave it, I will own 0% of McCord Road Christian Church. Because this has never been and it will never be Micah Sutton's church. It wouldn't even matter if I planted the church from day one. This is not our church. This is God's church that we get to be part of. And so we press forward as the children of God, living in the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom. And that's what we're talking about today as we open this series called Kingdom Come. It's his kingdom that we're a part of. It's his kingdom that we have the opportunity to live within. And I'm going to ask us to pray a prayer together that most of us have learned many years ago. We grew up praying this prayer. You might not. Maybe you've recently come to Christ. Maybe you've just never memorized it. Maybe today is your very first time in a church. And so we're going to have it up on the board, but up on the screens. But it's commonly known as the Our Father prayer. And so this is something for many years, for centuries, the tradition of the church has been to pray these words. And so I'm going to ask us to pray them together right now. We pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's known as the Lord's Prayer. It's known as that because of the fact that that's what Jesus said whenever in Luke chapter number 11, the disciples said, would you teach us to pray? It's also what he said in Matthew chapter 6 as he's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about interacting within the kingdom of God, and he prays this prayer. So it's reminiscent of those words. It's Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and I'm using the English Standard Version. It says, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, a moment ago, we prayed, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. A few years ago, McCord Road made a switch from debts to sins because the word debts, as it is used here in Scripture, we don't use it in the same manner as they did when this was written and translated. So the word sins is viable. It's an accurate use of the intention of the author here of Christ as he is telling us about this and leading us in this. Then verse 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In this passage of scripture, in this declaration of Christ, he is teaching us to pray, and he's saying first and foremost, our Father who is in heaven. So he's directing our attention to one greater than I. Then he says, hallowed be thy name. He's giving honor and due privilege to the one he's addressing, our Father. And then his next words, his first request, if you will, in this process of prayer is to say, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then he continues on to the daily realities of our life. But before any of those things, it's first thy kingdom come. And that's going to be the key phrase that we're teaching out of and launching off of today and ongoing in this series. It's a Christ-led directive to seek the kingdom of God. He is opening a door to us, if you will, of this thing called Wonderland in God's kingdom. In our last series, we said, welcome to Wonderland. And here he is saying, I want you to seek this kingdom beyond this earth. And our big idea today, if you're taking notes in your service guide, there's an opportunity to do so, and I always encourage you in it. The big idea is Jesus teaches us to seek interaction with the kingdom of God. He teaches us to seek the interaction with the kingdom of God. It's an intentional thing. And it's a step of faith. In our last series, we learned that faith is linking the known with someone or something specific, yet unknown in some manner. So he's linking the known. There are some known things that he's praying about here. There are known things whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. You believe there is a God or don't believe there is a God. Every one of us as humans, there's a known reality that we're seeking daily sustenance. We're looking for something to feed us every day. Feed us physically, emotionally, spiritually. Feed us in some manner. We're looking for daily sustenance. That's a known thing. He says then, dealing with forgiveness, whether it be the forgiveness of sin or the forgiveness of debt or the forgiveness of things done against us. In the human condition, there's always a need for forgiveness to be received and a forgiveness to be expressed and given. If you don't know if you need forgiveness from anybody, just look at the person next to you and say, is there anything I need to be forgiven for? Their answer is yes. We all are in need of forgiveness, whether we believe there is a God, don't believe there is a God, believe are Christians or not Christians. Doesn't matter. We all need forgiveness or have some area in which we need to express forgiveness. We're all looking for the right thing to do versus the wrong thing to do. These are known realities. Every one of us are facing something in our life that we're saying, now what's the right thing to do here? I don't want to do the wrong thing. So we're looking for the right thing. These are all known quantities, but he's saying, hey, let's link those quantities, those known realities in our life with the unknown that is in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that he is describing as stretching from the earth to the heavens. Let it be done on your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We already know it is in heaven, but he is somehow letting us know that the expression of what is in heaven can be realized here on earth. And so there is a connection somehow, but a kingdom that stretches from the earth to the heavens inherently has something in it that my brain doesn't already know. And maybe I can't even comprehend. So he's linking the unknown with the known. So it's a step of faith on your part and on my part to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in the year 2020, our theme as a church is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We use the terms the kingdom of God or even the kingdom of heaven in dialogue and as Christians. We read about it in scripture, throughout scripture. We hear it in theological studies and theological discussions. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, they can be used interchangeably. And we're going to attempt to unpack over the next year. What is the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God here, or is it something to come? Is the kingdom of God something that impacts our day-to-day life, or is it just a theoretical thing that's out there? It's a good idea. It's something to be aspired to, and one day we'll reach, but it has no real basis in our day-to-day world. All of these things we're going to try to unpack over the next year. Every one of our series will not say kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, but that will be the overarching thing, theme throughout. And I believe that we're going to recognize that as Christ followers, as believers, we have access to a far more powerful and dynamic world and reality than we may know right now. And I'm excited about it. I believe it's going to be a great year. And we begin with this study called Kingdom Come. So if we're going to say kingdom come, then we have to define what a kingdom is. We have an idea of a kingdom because, you know, King Arthur had a kingdom. King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. I'm sorry, maybe they haven't made a movie about that recently. That was bad. Miss Laura, I should not have said that. I apologize. And so anyway, so he had a kingdom. We know what that looks like. We have an idea of what a kingdom is. But you know, you might think about in your own world, how does a kingdom apply to you? And so I like the American philosopher and professor by the name of Dallas Willard. He defined kingdom in a particular way that I really appreciate. And so I'm going to share it with you. Kingdom is simply the range of our effective will. Whatever we genuinely have the say over is our kingdom. And our having the say over something is precisely what places it within our kingdom. So this morning, Christy has been ill over the last couple weeks. She's getting better. Last night was the best night she's had in weeks, and I praise the Lord for that. But she wasn't awake whenever I left this morning. And so I went into my closet, and I picked out the clothes that I desired to wear, and I put them on. That was in the realm of my effective will. I'm also telling you that if I looked all jacked up, that's not her fault. That's also what I'm telling you. But that's within my effective will. The things that I have this say over, the things that I can impose my will upon, he would describe as being my kingdom, which is exactly why my wife and sons address me as your Royal Highness. Whatever your will can be imposed upon would be your kingdom. And so we're surrounded by kingdoms. Each one of us has a kingdom that we operate in, and each one of us, our kingdom is somewhat overlapping others' kingdoms and queendoms. And so we're operating together. But then there is a heavenly kingdom. There's a kingdom beyond where the effective will of God is impressed. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so he's saying, we're requesting that the kingdom of God come, but the kingdom of God cannot come with the effective will of God not coming. It has to be in tandem. To say thy kingdom come without recognizing the will of God becoming effective in our world is to negate the kingdom of God entirely. And so I have two thoughts for us today. And thought number one is this. His kingdom is eternal, but not alone. His kingdom is eternal, but not alone. And I say this because when we see the prayer of Christ, he's narrowing the focus. He does not say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A kingdom come, a will be done. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's narrowing the focus of his request. Well, why would Jesus narrow the focus of his request if the kingdom of God was the only kingdom that was present? The only kingdom that could have a will. The only kingdom that could have a presence, the only kingdom that could have an impression upon the world and, shall I say, upon our lives. Well, I think the scripture gives us three examples of kingdoms that we operate generally around and within. The first kingdom that we'll talk about is the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world are temporary kingdoms that humans rule under natural law. Now, I'm going to give you some definitions of these kingdoms. These are my definitions, And to try to break out what's underneath each one of these definitions would take much longer than the 45 minutes to an hour and a half that I'm going to talk to you today. Guests are like, wait a minute, I looked at the calendar. I like him. And so here we are saying, so I'm going to give you a snapshot of these definitions. Temporary kingdoms, under human rule, under natural law. Where we get this idea of kingdoms of the world is from Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. The devil took him, this is Jesus, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So there are kingdoms of the world. Now Satan is trying to say to Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus says no. But Satan is saying, here they are. And in some way, every one of these kingdoms has glory. These kingdoms are already here and we are born into them. Today we would call these kingdoms nations. We would call these the nation of the United States of America, the nation of Great Britain, the nation of Ethiopia, the nations of the world. Historically, they would be called the kingdoms of the world. And now here, the nations of the world, made up of the people of the world. And they have a glory. I am blessed. I am thankful to be a part of the United States of America. I'm thankful that this is where I was born and this is where I call home. I'm grateful for that. I've lived around the world. I've traveled to even more places. And I will tell you, I always come home grateful to be a part of this kingdom, if you will. I'm thankful for it. But we can't get too attached to it. Because the fact is that every kingdom of this world is temporary. No matter how grand, no matter how powerful the kingdoms have been, they've all been replaced by another temporary kingdom at some point. And ultimately, as a child of God, our hope is not in the United States of America. Our hope is in the Lord. Amen. Amen. We used to sing a song when I was growing up, and I don't know if you sang this or not. I haven't had a great track record on this so far today. But the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And you know it was a southerner that wrote it because they said a passing through. So I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Anybody else sing that song? All right. Hey, there's more people that have sung that song. These are my people in this room right now. Our hope isn't in this world. There is glory in this world, and there is glory in the kingdoms of this world, but that is not where our hope is. The second is the kingdom of darkness. This is a temporary domain ruled by Antichrist spirits. Again, I can't break everything down how I came to that particular phrase, but Antichrist just means anything that is against Christ. Okay, so it's a temporary domain. I get this from Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. The scripture says that he has delivered us, he being God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. His beloved son is Christ. So he uses the term domain, which is a type of kingdom. It's where someone rules. There's an effective will being applied to that arena, that area of focus. And so this one who rules over this kingdom, he calls it a domain of darkness. Now, the one who rules there is a usurper. He has no right to that place, but he has some authority there right now. In fact, the one who rules this domain of darkness would be the one we call the devil or Satan. He's the one who brought Jesus to the top of the mountain and said, I'll show you, here's all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give those kingdoms to you. Now, this is a temporary kingdom because we already know how his story ends. And it's not in his favor. It's called the domain of darkness because he's comparing it with the kingdom of Christ, which Christ is light. And so anything that's not in Christ is in darkness. And Matthew, interestingly, reveals the link between the kingdoms of this world and the domain of darkness. The devil apparently has great influence in the kingdoms of the world because he doesn't say to Jesus, I'm showing you all the kingdoms of the world, and if I can work this deal out and really convince everybody, then maybe they'll go with you. What he says is, I'll give them to you. I won't even fight you for them. They're yours if you want them. And so here he is showing that he has a high level of influence in the kingdoms of the world, although he is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. And whether the kingdoms of the world recognize this or not is beside the point. Because I don't think this is a situation where the kingdoms of the world are saying, hey, we want the ruler of the kingdom of darkness to rule over us. What they're doing is they are aligned similarly. And so because they're aligned similarly, how many of us know that the kingdoms of this world are not becoming more godly in their pursuit and in how they lead? We're becoming less godly, less God-focused. And it's not because everybody's bad. But anytime we're not focused on Christ, we're going to move away from Christ. And so the kingdoms of darkness, the domain of darkness, is closely aligned with the kingdoms of this world. Why? Because he appeals to human pride. He's promising consistently what he cannot deliver. And ultimately, the devil in his domain connects to anything that's anti-Christ. I know this is heavy stuff. But then you have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom where God rules. Matthew 6:10, our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is already the reality in heaven. I'm asking you for it to become the reality in my area of influence, in my life, in my world, and in this earth. And where all other kingdoms are temporary, when the scripture through the prophet is describing the one who would rule over the kingdom of God, it says his government, Isaiah 9:7, his government and its peace, he's talking about Christ here, will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. And ultimately, Paul's words in Colossians reveal this kingdom to be the home of the saved. So if you're saved here today, if Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you have a home in the kingdom of God. And he says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is interesting to me because he does not reference the kingdom of this world at all. Because when God looks at us, he's not worried about whether or not we are born and raised in Ohio, the United States of America. He is not concerned whether we're born and raised in any other part of the world. His concern is whether we are part of the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's why, and we'll talk about this some other time, I'll just kind of put it out there for you. That's why racism cannot exist in the kingdom of God. That's why sexism cannot exist in the kingdom of God. That's why any of the other isms cannot exist in the kingdom of God, because the question is, it doesn't matter where we're born, doesn't matter what we look like. What it matters is, are we in the kingdom of darkness or are we in the kingdom of his dear Son? Praise God. So thought number two, that his kingdom is accessible. I'm so excited about what I'm talking about right now that I feel like I'm floating about 4 feet off this stage. I'm hoping that I can transfer it to you as well. We live in this world, but as I've already so wonderfully sung to you, it's not our home. We access God's kingdom at will. And prayer is the door of access. So he says, you're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If prayer is not a door of access to the kingdom of God, then the words of Jesus are pointless. Because why say, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, but nothing can happen with that. Pray these things, but there's no value in the prayer because nothing that you're talking to your heavenly Father about will occur. So he's telling us to pray these things for purpose. And prayer may be the kingdom's most accessible door. But what does he say? Before he gives this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he gives some other statements. He says, first, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. It's a real problem here in Sylvania, just people praying all over the streets. We got to do something about that. I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they will ever get. Verse 6, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do or as some pastors do. That's not in there. I'm sorry. I added that. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Now, he is not telling us that we should not ever pray together as a group and that we should only pray privately in our prayer closet, as it's sometimes described. He's not telling us that. But what he is telling us is a couple of very clear things. There are three things, three rules of prayer, three rules of kingdom communication, if you will, as we access the kingdom of God. And I'm going to give them to you here quickly. The first is that the focus of prayer is honest and open communication with God. The focus of prayer is not how you look while praying or how many people see you praying. It's open communication with God. So how does this give us access to the kingdom? We access the kingdom through humility, not prideful posturing. We access the kingdom through humility, not prideful posturing. So think about it as a couple. A couple that is growing in relationship, maybe they've been together for a short time, or maybe they've been together for many years. But if this couple only communicates when they are in public, then they will have the appearance of a strong relationship without the reality of a strong relationship. Because they're only talking when in public. Other people might look at them and say, wow, their relationship is great, but it's not accurate. It's not an accurate assessment. That's prideful posturing versus humble communication. The second thing he's telling us is that private devotion fuels public blessing, while public devotion is its own reward. Again, we're not saying that we don't come together to pray or that we can never pray in public. But if the purpose of our prayer is to be seen in public, that's its own reward. So kingdom access is rewarding. But private relationship with God brings the greatest of these rewards. So if, say, the same couple, when they're in public and they're communicating, they may receive the adoration of other people. The other people in relationship may look at them and say, I want a relationship like theirs. They get the best Instagram pics. They're always smiling. They're always talking about how wonderful their spouse is or their friend is or whatever that relationship looks like. But the reality is, others' admirations and great pictures does not build a strong relationship. The private conversations had, that's what's building the strong relationship. Lastly, he's saying intentional communication is more effective than repetitive communication. So we access the kingdom through sincere pursuit. And I will tell you that sometimes you hear people who just say, I love you all the time. I've got a friend of mine who he ends virtually every conversation he has, whether it's a 4-minute conversation, a 2-second conversation, or a 4-hour conversation, he ends it with, hey, love ya. And he's saying, I love you. He's saying, I love you to the waiter. He's saying, I love you to his wife. He's saying, I love you to the person he met for 15 seconds. He's saying, I love you. And in his world, he's a good guy. He's my friend. But in his world, that's become a reflex in his life. It's the same thing as, hey, good to see you. Glad you were here. Great catching up with you. take all the other ways to end the conversation, and he ends it with, love ya. Now, when he tells me, love you, man, and hangs up the phone, on one hand, I appreciate it because I appreciate the conversation. But on the other hand, I know that he has hung up the phone with every single other person that he's talked to in the last 40 years in the same way. So I really don't get this warm, fuzzy, special feeling when he says, love you, man. Or if it's a really great conversation, love you, dude. Or if we went over the top, love you, bro. But Christy says, I love you to about four people in the whole world. She says, I love you to her mother, which, you know, Christy's a saint if she loves her mother. I know my mother-in-law is going to watch this online, and I know this is a service that's going to go online. So I love you, Joanne Ordway. You're a great mother-in-law. She really is cool. Hashtag fixed it. She says, I love you to her mother. She says, I love you to her father. She says, I love you to her brother, her sons. I guess there's a fifth person. She says, I love you to me. And when Christy says, I love you, I know she means it. When she looks at me, Meredith, you're sitting right here. I have to include you. She now says, I love you to you. Her world has expanded by a very large percentage. When she says, I love you, that does create something in me. Because I know that she means what she's saying. It's not just a flippant thing that she says. I wonder how many of us over the years have prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who... I wonder how many of us have repeated the words without having any connection to the meaning behind those words. Now, sometimes if we're in a tight spot, we'll pray, and give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts and our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And those things connect tightly with our now, but we'll get into this later. But if we pray those things, none of those things come before thy will be done. And thy will be done, we can't have that until we have thy kingdom come. So we don't get into all the personal known stuff until we tap into the larger unknown stuff. And I wonder how many of us today are praying in the year 2020. Just think about it in your own mind. Maybe even close your eyes for a moment. How many of us are thinking and praying for ourselves or for loved ones that the resources in their lives would grow in 2020? You don't have to raise your hands or anything. Just think about it. God, I want more resource for my friend, for my family member, for my home, for my spouse. We need more resource in our own lives. Maybe you're saying, I need more necessities of life, food and clothing for people that I know and people that I love. How about greater peace in life? I need greater peace in our home. I need greater peace in my job, in my company, in my organization. There needs to be greater peace. Somehow I need to tap into that. Maybe it's more joy in living and in life. Jesus talks about all those things. And in Matthew 6:32, he says, for the Gentiles, or those who don't know God, they seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So he's not saying you don't need them. He's agreeing you need the things you're praying for. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is his righteousness? It's his expressed will in your life. His effective will. His will becoming an effective moving agent and force in your world. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So the key to the believer living in this place of blessing is connected to what they're seeking. And when we seek His kingdom first, we can believe that all of His promises will be added unto us. So Holy Spirit, we pray right now. Help us to seek Your kingdom first. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about the kingdom in general and how we live within it and how it affects us. But I'm asking You to give us a heart first and foremost to seek, to ask You meaningfully, on purpose, with intention, that Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the courage to make that request on purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everybody say amen.